you have a seat. As Lachelle said, next week we're starting a new series. We're going to walk through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We're calling it Dear Corinth. I have to be careful when I said that. I've been told with my immense hick white right accent that I have, it sounds like deer corn, which as a hunter, it's not, you know, such a bad thing. Buck's over here, amen, because he thinks all y'all are going to come buy deer corn from him this week. If you get a rise in purchases, help a brother out. Let me know. No, I am excited about walking through 1 Corinthians with you guys this week. We're pressed for time a little bit. We've got about 45 minutes of things planned for a 30-minute window. And we went a little long in the first service. I just buckle in. I promise you it'll be worth it. But what is Open Arms Sunday? Well, you say, shouldn't we really do an Open Arms Sunday during the flu season? Shouldn't we do like Air High Five Sunday or something like that? That's not quite what we're talking about. We're not talking about sanitation or germ exposures. We're talking about loving the world around us. I wrote here, we live in a broken world, a world where parents are split up, children are taken away, abandoned or neglected. Abortions are becoming more and more socially acceptable. And we as a church have a choice. We can stand, we can pound our fist about the injustice, and we will be right in doing so. But if that's the only thing we did, I feel like us as a church, the capital C church, would be missing out on a greater calling. You see, I personally believe that God uses the church to love those who are looking at divorce as an opportunity to escape an marital problem for a greater love. I think that God uses the church for when people are looking at divorce as an answer, that the church comes around and shows them a greater answer. I believe God uses the church to love that person who's already been divorced, to love them, to bring them closer to Jesus and help heal some of the hurt maybe in their past. I believe God uses the church to love those children who've been neglected, abandoned, or needed to be taken away from parents, to love them with the love of Jesus, to show them that their true identity is in Christ and Christ alone. And I believe God uses the church to love those who have walked through abortion, to love them, not to shame them or belittle them or shake our finger at them in hate, but to seek to love and restore and empower them to tell their story of a loving Savior who has forgiven them, redeemed them, and then challenge them to be a witness to others so they don't have to walk through that. See, I believe the church is kind of in this awkward dance, especially in society today. We're called to live out the convictions through the Word of God, and in doing so, we come across as hateful, insensitive, or we just don't care at all. And then when we become very loving and inviting, then sometimes we run the risk of not seeming to stand firm on our convictions, and we just kind of, everything's okay, and don't worry about anything, that God is God's just this wonderful God, and there's no condemnation for any bad thing you've done. God just wants you as you are. He doesn't want to change you or anything like that, and we come across as presenting a different message than what the gospel truly, really is. And I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, I've gotten it wrong. I've been very firm at what the Word of God teaches, and I've hurt people in the process. I've said some very true things, but I said it in a very unloving way. And then I've come across very loving and not acting like or sounding like I stand on the truth through the Word of God. When we talk about issues such as divorce or abortion, we got to realize that these are things that we as a church here, Bull Verde Baptist Church, are dealing with. And we have to love and redeem people and stand true to what the Word of God teaches at the same time. And sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. I just want us to encourage us that Jesus says in John, he says, people won't know by what you stand by. People won't know you by your Facebook posts. You'll know who you belong to by the way you love people. And I believe the church, God uses the church to bring out that of who he is, the redeeming in his love to other people. Now, if we find someone who is not a believer and they're walking through rough times, we point them to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. We want them to know that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But if they're in fellowship, they are a believer, we need to remind them that Romans 8, 1 through 10, 1 through 2 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, sometimes we as a church, the capital C, we get it wrong. We become an opportunity to bring people in for redemption. We end up painting a picture of shame before we paint a picture of redemption. And if we do that, we run the risk of no one ever wanting to come forward with their struggles or their pain. And so we'd be really careful in how we do that, because how many of you don't raise your hands, but we're afraid to tell someone something because you knew how they would probably react. Maybe your parents growing up. I don't want to tell my parents because they'll get mad at me. I don't want to tell my parents this because this will happen. I can't tell this to my wife because she will this. Or I can't tell my husband because of he this. We've got to do something to move the paradigm from a shame-driven culture to a redeeming-driven culture. That I'm okay with letting people know that this is what a weakness is in my area, because I know the church will lift me up and hold me up. Just like Aaron and Hur with Moses came alongside of Moses, held his hands for him, for him to be victorious, rather than go, come on, you can do better. You can do better. Come on, try. You say, well, Paul, what does that have to really do with family and adoption? Because that's kind of where we're headed today. Well, right in our own backyard is a group of children that are kind of being left out. And we as a church that should be known for standing up for what is right and true and loving, sometimes we forget of a group of people that are in our backyard that we could be loving and caring for. I want to show you a picture of the state of Texas. Our state is divided up into 11 regions. You say, Paul, what does that really mean? What it means is we're divided into 11 regions to manage them. That was a little supposed to be a whole lot funnier than what it was. But by the way, we're in region 8. Check this part out. This is some really cool, fancy illustration work right here. We are in region 8. That's our region. We are in Comal County, and it spreads all the way over to the Rio Grande and all the way over there close to Houston area. So that's a big, big area. That region 8 in the area of fostering children, the state has divided us into region 8, and that's the territory that we are in. It's a big territory. Now, James, go ahead and start going. Let me read some statistics in regarding to foster and adoption. First one has to do with those who are during the foster care, who are involved in foster care here in the state of Texas. 40% are placed outside their county. Kids who live in Comal County, when needing to go through the foster, put in the foster care for whatever reason, 40% of them have to move outside of a county into a new county, which means a new school, new groups of people, new families, all those kinds of things. What they knew is now being taken away from them. The next thing says this, 37% are separated from their siblings. We can't accommodate another boy, so we have to ship the boy off somewhere else. In order to keep them together, we have to move them outside of a county, or we have to split them up. The other statistic is this, 50% of foster families who are doing this quit within their first year. The biggest reason why is because of lack of resources. Their heart was willing, but the flesh was weak. We took on more than we thought we could do. We don't have a support system around us. There's no one here to help us. There's no one to help us carry this burden, this responsibility, this opportunity. We're left all alone. So 50% of them stop within their first year. Now, for those who are after foster care, 70%, 76% are deemed for sex trafficking victims. If you don't know what that is, buckle your seatbelt and do some research. It'll change the way you think of things. The other statistic for after foster care is 40% of them experience homelessness. Once they've kind of walked through the system and the state says you're on your own, almost half end up experiencing being homeless. And the last one is 40% find themselves in the prison system. Now, here's some statistics about our own county. Right here in Region 8, there's a need for 1,000 homes. In that red highlighted area you saw earlier, there's a need for 1,000 homes just in Region 8. And in Region 8 alone, 200 children a night sleep in a shelter because there's not a home for them to live in or stay. A small fraction. When I say small, I'm talking about small fraction of churches even have a ministry with the purpose to lead and to love others who are in the foster or adoption arena. Now, Bull Verde Baptist Church, we're stepping up. We're doing our part. What we can do as a church, we are stepping up to do our part in our area, to raise a voice, to equipping people to step up, to equipping those who have stepped up, and to lead and love those families well. And at this time, I want to invite to the stage three of our many families in our church who are going through or have gone through the foster and adoption program. So if you would, give a warm welcome to three of our amazing Bull Verde Baptist families. So Jason, since you sit down first, we'll have you kind of walk through, give an introduction, tell us your name, and we'll just go from Jason down here to Kathy.
Jason Flournoy.
His wife, Brittany Flournoy.
Michelle McCormick.
James McCormick.
Hold on, is that on? No, hey, watch this. I got you back.
Alfonso Villarreque.
And Kathy.
Hey, at our church, when we do things, we go all the way. All right, so real quickly, just for the women, I want to ask you this quick question. How did you know God was calling you into doing foster adoption? Kathy, we'll start with you.
I think after seeing the need and the hurt of the children just around me in our neighborhoods, I felt like God really wanted me to be a mom to those children.
Michelle?
So we literally got a phone call from a family friend, and believe me, this wasn't anywhere in our radar of happening. So our plan was completely interrupted. We have teenage children in high school and kids that have graduated, and when we got the call, it was like, we might get to start over. And by the grace of God, we did. We had placement of a beautiful little girl, but it was definitely not anything we had planned for. God pursued us in this, and I am so grateful that we have the little girl we do have today.
Awesome. Brittany?
So for us, before we got married, we always talked about adopting and kind of felt like that was something God was going to call us to do. 3 years ago, we got to adopt Brayden, who is now 4, and it was kind of an unconventional route, but through that, our eyes were kind of opened into foster care and just the need that there is for that. And so we currently are looking and praying about what that will look like going forward in becoming a family that takes in these kids, whether it's to adopt or whether it's just short term, and see where God leads from there.
Now, in with that, there's always some uncertainties. So Jason, real quickly, tell me about any reservations that you might have had before going forward.
Yeah, like Brittany had said before, before we were married, we had talked about adoption, the possibility of adoption. But at the time that Brayden came to us, we had two little ones, which of course changes the game. And we had built up what we thought was our family, our house, and God had different plans. And he said, be faithful in it. And I looked through scripture and tried to kind of find it out. And I said, well, there's nowhere in there that God puts his blueprints down and waits for my approval. And I send it back up. And then he starts building. He just told us to be faithful. And once we handed that over to him, it was amazing to see how he worked and that what he's built up is so much better than what we ever could.
Wonderful. Now, Alfonso, I've heard a little bit of your story. Tell us a little about some of your reservations that you had going into fostering.
So when Kathy and I got married 5 years ago, my daughter was graduating from college, and I was getting ready to enter into that part of your life where you're done raising your children. Now, Kathy had two children of her own coming into the marriage. They were 10 and 7 at the time, and that just, being with them reinforced to me that there's a need out there for children to have fathers. And then there was a vacation that we took. We read a book while one of my coworkers was adopting a child from China. And in order to raise funds for it, he worked with this organization called Both Hands, I believe it's called, based on James 1:27. And it's a ministry where you raise funds for your adoption by volunteering to help a widow in your community with some housework, vacuuming. And the person who created this organization wrote a book, and we read the book on a long trip. I think it was actually down to Texas. But we read the book to each other, and that just reinforced in me the idea that God is calling us to do this.
So, James, real quickly, how have you seen God working through what you guys, you know, the responsibility you all took on? How have you seen God work through that?
Well, one, by bringing our family closer together. When we took this on, it wasn't just my wife and I taking it on our own. It was through the enlistment and through the encouragement and participation of our children as well. Before we ever said, yes, we're going to do what we felt we needed to do, we talked to all of our kids and told them what we were thinking about doing, and each one of them said, yes, this is something that we need to do as a family. So one, it definitely bring us closer together as a family. But just the other is it's so rewarding to us and to the children themselves, giving them experiences, positive experiences and opportunities and love that they may not have ever gotten before. In fact, just this past Friday, I was able to take our newest daughter, Braylee, to a daddy-daughter dance. The first time she's ever been to one. It was a wonderful experience for me and for her. Afterwards, she said, Daddy, that was the greatest day ever.
Wow.
And that's something that she may not have ever been able to get otherwise.
Sure. Michelle, you mentioned about last minute we may get a phone call. Easy answer. Do you feel like you were prepared? And then how did you get prepared real quickly?
I absolutely was not prepared to make the step forward. It took a lot of prayer, and we actually came to our class and to church and asked for prayer and prayed for a couple of months. James and I weren't real sure what we wanted to do at that point. And so the biggest thing for us was just bringing that to our church family and really understanding if this was God's decision, God leading us to this. And, you know, I said it was definitely a blessing for us and that we moved forward and we made the best decision, I think, in our life, and God was right along with that. And the biggest thing from support that from our church gave us was the prayer and the encouragement. Even when you don't understand every nuance the family is going through, just having somebody ask you, how are things going? Are they moving forward? I can remember Pastor Lozier, you know, almost every Sunday would come up to us. Are things progressing? It was an absolute great experience within our church, and we had a lot of support. There's also a lot of support that's needed for families that are taking on the foster, where they might have a child that's placed in less than 24 hours notice. All the things that they might need to be able to support that child, from clothing to diapers to bottles, you know, you name it. And starting over, luckily we had older children, you know, and so we had plenty of space, and, you know, we had a lot of things in place for her. But I think that's one way that our church can support.
Now, Kathy, real quickly, what supports have you appreciated along the way, or what are some supports that you would need or want?
Well, I think since we've been here, God, it was obvious to us that God brought us down here to Texas from Chicago because of the support that is in this church. Brittany just started this ministry just as we got here, and we're almost certified to be the foster care providers. And each week as we've been coming on Wednesday nights, we've been realizing that we have Brittany who can now babysit for us because she's certified to be a babysitter. And we have people who have been through this and can give us advice. And so I think most of all have people to come alongside us and help us, comfort us, help us through difficult times, babysitters, and that kind of support.
Wonderful. Well, thank you guys for coming out here. There are a lot of other families in our church who have fostered or have adopted. When the service is over, they're going to all be back at the back two tables, and please go by and ask them questions and how that you can support them. And we're actually going to wrap that up in the message. So thank you guys for being here. We're going to continue on with, absolutely. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to James chapter 1, starting verse 19, the brother of Jesus is writing to a bunch of scattered believers at this moment. And he pauses right here in verse 19, and he says this. He writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not just hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone who is hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and then looks at himself and goes away and forgets what it's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart, and a person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is the religion that is pure and undefiled before God is the Father who visits the God of the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows and their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." This is why I don't underline a lot in my Bible. It confuses me a little bit. Now, what James is talking about here is he begins to start out and he says, hey, just be quick to listen and slow to speak. And he gives a reason why to be slow to speak. But then he kind of reverses it and says, but when you're listening, don't just be a listener. You need to be a doer. Not in the doer we talked about earlier with controlling your temper and losing your temper, but a way that is doing what God is saying. And then at the very end, he kind of aligns with what he's doing looks like with the heart of who God is. And if you have your Bibles, you can flip real quickly over to Psalms 68, 4 and 5. If not, I'll read it real quickly. It says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Sing songs, sing praises to his name. He is a father to the fatherless and a protector of the widows. This is God in his holy habitation. He says, if you want to know what you need to be doing, do what God would be doing, which is be a father to the fatherless and be a protector of the widows. Our version of being slow to speak and quick to listen is more kind of like us going, hey, I went to church today. Tell me what you're doing in your faith. Well, I went to church Sunday. Yeah, that's the listening part. What about the doing part? That was the doing. I went and I listened. That's what I did. James is going, yeah, there's more to it than that. Matter of fact, in your doing, it should look a lot like what God is doing. Kind of him in his kind of natural state, which is being a father to the fatherless and protector of the widows. John says that he's given a new commandment, that we should love others the way he has loved us. He says, by this you will know, they will know that you're my disciples. He didn't say by the what you repost on Facebook, people will know you're my disciples. By pounding your fist of everyone who's committed a sin, they will know you're my disciples. It's just simply by the way you love people. We didn't talk about this, but I know Mary Jane Jansen in our church, she does a Bible study every once in a while for women who've walked through the abortion. It's called Surrender the Secret. And it's a Bible study that she puts on every once in a while throughout the year. And it's a top secret Bible study. She kind of puts things in restrooms, and you know, you kind of sign up secretly and go secretly. She hosts it at her house, and it's not a time for everyone to kind of, we don't make a big deal of it, you know, parade people up on stage or let people know we're hosting it and who's going and all that. It's just, it's a real hurtful and hard time for people to walk through that. And not just women, but men too. And I love what she does and how she handles it, because she's not going around saying, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. She's saying, can I just love you? Can I love you? Let me love you. And that's how people will know that we belong to Jesus. You say, well, what are some ways for me to get involved in this fostering adoption area? What are some ways that I can love these children who've been pulled out of their homes for safety or for other reasons, or children who've just been left and abandoned, or people that children have been abused, or and they need a safe place to live? What is my role? You're telling me there's 1,000 homes needed in Section 8? That 200 kids sleep in shelters in Section 8 every night? What's my role? I like to paint it this way. You ever gone to a swimming pool and just notice there's like a lot of different types of people there? My mom was the one who always went to the swimming pool but never wore a swimsuit. Her reason was, you don't want to see this in a swimsuit. That's what she said. But she would go to the pool. She would pay her $1.50, whatever it was, every time, and she'd go and she'd sit down at the edge of the pool and she'd read a book. I can tell you that there were a number of times my mom borrowed my towel on the way home because she had to get in the pool. There was some kid who was struggling, and she went from staying out on the way on the outside in the side in a chair to jumping in to save someone. Here's how I attribute. Maybe you're today, and because of your home situation, your age, financial status, whatever you're thinking is a barrier or a block or a reason, or maybe it's just simply that you've prayed and you understand that this is not the area God wants you to be involved in, then come to the swimming pool. If you're inside these four walls and you're not planning on swimming today, that's fine. Here's what we need you to do. Pray. Just pray. Fine. Sit outside the pool. Get, you know, don't worry about wearing a swimsuit, but pray for those who are involved. If you're inside this church, this is a ministry of our church. We need you to pray for these families and for the leaders of this ministry. The other thing is, there's some people who they still don't wear the swimsuit, but they like to come to the edge of the pool and kind of roll up their pants and stick their feet in the water. They just kind of like to kick it around. It's just kind of, I'm not swimming, but, you know, it certainly feels good to kind of get my feet in the water and kind of cool off my toes a little bit. You don't want to swim. You don't want to jump into the shallow end. That's fine. This is the other way you can get involved in. You can serve. Cook a meal for someone. Take someone to soccer practice. We're not asking you to foster and adopt or have kids living in your home. But you want to get involved, but you just don't want to get all the way wet. Fine. Serve someone. Get with Brandy in our fam ministry and say, is there anyone that I can help out this week? Can I mow their yard? Can I cook them a meal? Can I take some of the soccer practice? Can I be that dad that takes that girl to the daddy-daughter dance so she gets to be a part of it? I want to serve. Let me know what I can do. I can't open my home up yet. I don't feel like I need to open my home, but I want to serve. I want to help out. Then there's those who have another little level. Those are what I call the shallow end people. The people who are kind of down in the shallow end. Every once in a while they want to dip their shoulders in the water and kind of cool off. But they just got a perm. You can't get, you know, your hair wet for the time. This is what you can do. You can be certified. You can be a respite caregiver. You can say, you know what, I don't have the opportunity. I travel a lot or whatever it may be. And I can't get, you know, kids in my home. But what I can do is I can become CPR certified. And when that couple is celebrating their 20th wedding anniversary, I'm going to go to that home. And I'm going to take care of those kids. I'm going to stay the night there and take them to their dance practice, soccer practice, help them with their homework. And I can just show up on the weekend and, you know, kind of, like I said, I'm not quite all in the water. I'm just here in the shallow end, right here to 3 feet, you know, and that's a way I can do. I can get certified and help on a different level than just showing up and giving meals and that kind of stuff. And then there's the last one. That's the cannonball people. That's actually fostering and adopt. I mean, you're going all in. You've seen it. You know, you kind of walk up to the edge. It's a little scary at first. Just, they all said that. And they kind of jump off and they tuck their knees up. I'm not going to jump, don't worry. They kind of tuck their knees up and they yell, cannonball! And they make as big a splash as they can. They go all in. Maybe that's your way of serving and caring for people. It's just to jump off in the deep end. Learn to swim when you get there. You got people around. You got lifeguards. You got a ministry within this own church that will help you become a better swimmer. And there's some times where you're going to be like, I can't do it. You'll be flailing around. Someone throw me a life preserver. And guess what? You got people who are praying for you. They may just jump in because they're praying. The Lord's leading them. You got other people who are already got their feet in the water. You got some that are hanging out in the shallow. And there's plenty of people. You will have help. I'm telling you, it's a scary thing, and those are some scary numbers, but we as the church, should we be known for saying, hey, this isn't right, this isn't fair, or should we be known as the love we have for the people that God has surrounded us with? And there are multiple places to serve and volunteer, and Brittany and the fam ministry, like I said, when church is over with, go by, ask them questions, pick up a flyer, pick up a card, exchange phone numbers, emails, whatever it is, and say, I'm late for my Luby's reservation, but I want to know more. Can we have coffee? There are hundreds of children in our own backyard, and we as a church need to be known by the way we love. And think about the impact you'll make on a kid's life by taking them to that dance, showing up at the school. As a youth pastor, I've had a lot of years of being able to impact kids in different times. I remember a kid that was steeped in drug addiction and pornography, and they asked me if I would just go to the school and read to him. So every Tuesday morning, I went to White Rite High School, and I sat down with the kid, and I would read with him. And he's like, you're here to convert me. You're here to bring me to church, aren't you? I said, you know what? I will not even say Jesus or God or anything. I'm just here to read to you. I have a job. My job is to read to you. Why they asked me to read, I have no idea. But I did. Later on, the kid's like, well, maybe you should invite me to church if you're a pastor. I said, I taught you didn't want anything to do with church. I don't. I just figured you could do your job. I said, fine. You should come to church with me tonight. He goes, okay, I will. Strangest conversation till this day I've had in ministry. The kid came, sat down another one of my students in youth ministry. I'm about to call him and say, Brian, Josh, knock it off. Because all they would do was talk the whole time. When church was over, Josh walked up and goes, hey, sorry for being disrespectful during your message. But Brian started asking a bunch of questions about what you said at the beginning about Jesus. Anyways, I was talking to him. I led him to the Lord, and he wants to get baptized this Sunday. I couldn't believe it. I was like ready to get on to a kid, and he was leading his friend to the Lord. I've had multiple times to impact kids in their lives, and this is a way to do that. Share with you one other quick story, and we're going to show you a quick video. One of my former students, Jacob McIntyre, some of y'all see me post some things on Facebook. I'll never forget, in 2001, I believe it is, we were at a camp in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. Jacob comes to me in tears in his eyes. So, Paul, God's called me into the ministry, but I don't think he's calling me to be a pastor or a preacher. I said, okay, do you have an idea, or you just know that you just want to be obedient? He goes, I think it has to do with something with drama, the arts, because I love to do that. But I don't know how that works. And so I want to know if you'll just pray with me and ask God to open doors for me to share the gospel outside of a typical stage in preaching. I said, let's do that right now. And so we prayed. And I didn't really know what I was praying at the time. I was just trying to encourage a kid. And we prayed that God would open doors, that God would let him be creative and whatever it was. And later on, Jacob went through some difficulties through high school. And he tore his ACL and some other things. He was an amazing athlete and went into college. And he called me. He's like, Paul, I'm really struggling with my calling. I said, Jacob, you got to remember what God's called you to do and go back to that. And so we prayed. We talked. He started writing a movie. It came out, funding went up, they started shooting it, the investors walked away with the money, lost everything. He starts writing the movie again, tweaks it to these other this other company's kind of liking, puts his house on the market to sell, to have money, to be able to start the movie. Once again, lost it all. Just devastated. We're in contact. He says, Paul, I know God's put this in my bones, but every time I go to step out, it just goes away. And we just kept praying and we praying and praying. He, through a friend of a friend of a friend, got in contact with Tim Tebow and Roadside Productions, and they launched a movie that comes out this Friday called Run the Race. Now, he texted me this morning. It's really cool. He says, hey, I know you weren't able to come and come to the LA premiere and do the red carpet thing, but I'd be honored if you'd come up this Wednesday and walk the red carpet with me as my youth pastor. So Wednesday, I get to drive up to Dallas, go walk a red carpet and go to the movie premiere of a kid that was in my youth ministry that God has allowed him to share the gospel outside of a stage but on a movie screen. So this is a movie coming out this Friday called Run the Race. You'll never know the life you'll impact by just being obedient. And there are hundreds of kids in our own backyard who need the gospel, the love of Jesus, someone to care for them, to remind them their identity in Christ and share the gospel with them. If you don't have anything better to do this next weekend, I encourage you to go to the movies, spend your $7 on a screening or $75 on popcorn, and support a Christian film. If you'll notice, there's been more Christian films come out in the last 5 to 7 years than there have been prior to, and good movies, not just like weird, scary, Left Behind movies that were done in the 70s. This is a great opportunity to share the gospel with people. Grab a coworker, go on a double date. Say, hey, I've got to go to this movie because my pastor had a kid who wrote the movie and we promised we'd go to the movie. You want to go on a double date? Go on a double date, share the gospel through the movie and have dinner afterwards. You'd be amazed of what God will do when we just love people. Let me pray for us as we are dismissed today. Jesus, thank you for this church, that we are stepping out and stepping up and doing our part in our own county, in our own community, to love the fatherless, protect the widows, help us do better. Let us be known as a church that doesn't just stand on the right, but loves those in the wrong. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, as those moments arise. Let our words be seasoned with salt and our attitude be driven with grace. Thank you for how you have loved us and handled us as we were wrong and brought us back to the foot of the cross to be redeemed and made whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this church. In your name we pray. Amen.